Let me just say, I was what Gina had just said, because a lot of times we have prayer. Do you have anything you want to say? You have a word or anything? Okay, I thought you did, maybe. That's why I asked. Want to make sure before I go on if anybody did have a word. I did want to say though, sometimes we'll get into where it's just prayer request, right? But God answers prayer, doesn't He? So I listened to this prayer, meeting from New York on Wednesday nights. And so this evening, it's Times Square Church, New York City. And tonight they were just thanking God about all the answered prayer. So I want to say that it's answered prayer. Sometimes we've got to remember too, amen? All of God's answered prayers. Has God answered prayers in your life? You know, sometimes because of all the things I see in front of me that still need to be answered, I forget about these prayers that God has answered. Amen. So sometimes we got to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for the prayers you have answered in my life. You know what they call that? Thanksgiving. So thank you, Lord, for the answered prayers in our life. Then we can go back to all those prayer requests, right? Those things that we're praying for, family, our nation, people, different things. But taking the time and saying, Lord, thank you for the answered prayers. Prayers of what He's done in my life, your life. You know, it's wonderful. The things that encourage me is seeing, believe it or not, is seeing you guys and knowing a lot of the prayers and the things that God has done in your lives. That's encouraging. It's powerful. It's amazing. And I have some good news. I'm going to teach on John session 70 tonight, if I can say it. John chapter 7, starting at verse 25. Do you remember the book of John? Session 70, chapter 7. And I just want to get through some scriptures tonight, so I may not stop as much as I do and expound on some of them, because I want to get through some of these. So I want to start with John chapter 7, verse 25. It's in the New American Standard Bible. It says, so some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, Jesus was at a crowd. He was at the temple. There was a crowd there. He was talking, so He always had a crowd following Him, didn't He? Or a crowd that was following because of the miracles He was doing or the things that He was saying. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this man not the one whom they are seeking to kill? And He's talking about the religious leaders. So this group of people knew that some of the religious leaders were looking, or they knew that they were looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. And let me just say this. Have you ever wondered why the world hates Jesus? You ever wondered why that? Does the world hate Jesus because He healed the sick? No. Do people hate Jesus because He fed the 5,000? No, or He opened the eyes of the blind? No, He did. If you think about it, that the reason why people hate Jesus is because He confronts that they need a Savior for their sin. That everybody is born, it doesn't seem fair, but needing a Savior. You've heard me teach it before, that you and I are born behind the eight ball. You've heard that saying? You're born in a deficit. You're born with a sin nature. You and I are born, doesn't matter. The minute you're born, doesn't seem fair. You are going to need a Savior. And so you think of the things that the world, why they hate Jesus. It's not all those good things. You can talk about those good things, and the world is okay. But if you confront people and say, you need a Savior for your sin and the sin of the world in general, that's where they begin to hate Jesus. That's the reason. And it's much of the same. I'm going to say this. When Jesus was walking the earth, He did miracles. He healed the sick. He made bread, man. I mean, He made a lot of bread. The loaves and the fish. But right after that, He says, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. by the time that we got done with chapter 6, he went from, they say he could have had like 5,000 people following him, students of Jesus, down to the 12, where he said, are you also going to leave? You remember that when we talked about, are you also going to leave? And Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of life. We've already determined that you are the Savior. We've already determined that you are the way. We've already determined that you're the Messiah. There's nowhere else to go. One thing I've realized, regardless of what can come along in my life, the things that can happen, the things that can make me scratch my head, I've already determined that Jesus is the Christ, so I am not going to be offended no matter what. So when something comes along and says, you've got to drink my blood, you've got to eat my flesh, which he was talking about, basically, I am the bread of life. That bread that I gave you, the bread that was fed in the desert with Moses, they ate that, but they still died. But if you eat the bread I give you, it leads unto eternal life. And so the same thing that happened when Jesus walked the earth, all those things, but they still crucified him. It's the same thing today. If you can confront people and say, hey, God loves you, but you need a Savior. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other route. There's no other gate. There's no other voice you can hear. Amen. It's just him. That's why the world still hates Jesus. Amen. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the one whom they are seeking to kill? And yet, look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that he is the Christ, do they? Question mark. However, we know that this man, where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now, the crowd said that, but that's not a true statement, is it? If you go to Micah, the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, in chapter 5, in 1 and 1, the second half of 1 in verse 2, it says, with a rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Did you know that right there is talking about Jesus? They struck him with rods. They pulled his beard out. They whipped his back, the crown of thorns, everything. Remember, when he was carrying the cross, right, he was so exhausted. He was so beaten that he could not carry his cross anymore, so they had to get somebody else to carry his cross. Right there, that first scripture from Micah 5 is talking about Jesus. With a rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Aren't you glad that he did that for you? That he did that for me? Took all of those beatings for us. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Bethlehem, remember, oh little town, we're going to be singing that soon. Oh little town of Bethlehem. Makes you want to start singing Christmas songs, doesn't it? But you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will come forth for me. Man, he came forth for God to serve God's purpose, to be the sacrifice for you and I, to be the ruler in Israel. His timing is of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, since the beginning. You ever thought, when was the beginning of time? Our minds can't think about it. We know he made the heavens and the earth, but who made God? Well, nobody made God. He's been since the beginning. That just blows my mind, that he's been since eternity. Can't fathom it, can't reason it, can't get a math equation that tells me why. Can't, nothing I can do to understand how he has been from eternity. So when it talks about Jesus here, it says from the days of eternity, it was taught that it was knew that he would arrive in Bethlehem. You know, it's interesting that because he was born in Bethlehem, but did he stay in Bethlehem? No, he was about 2 years old, and then him and Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt, right? And then all the little boys in Bethlehem, was it from 2 years and younger, were killed and slaughtered. It's amazing through the history what Israel has had to endure, isn't it? Yet still being God's people and still coming a time where all of that will end. Isn't that true? Amen. So even though, so Jesus was raised in Galilee, and then remember, and then who was it? Was it Philip says, can anything good from Galilee come? Was it him? Am I thinking right? From Nazareth, excuse me, which is in Galilee, the region. It'd be like saying, you know, can anything good come from Yavapai County? And it's always interesting that you never see record of Jesus saying, wait a second, I was born in Bethlehem. I'm the one. They would say, even amongst the leadership, they would say, hey, you look it up. Nothing, no prophet comes from Galilee. No prophet. Never be one to have to stand up for himself. He just said, I hear my Father tell me. And the works that I see my Father do, I do. From long ago, so we know that he was from Bethlehem. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, can you imagine that? So we're going through these scriptures one by one. Can you see him in the temple crying out? What did that sound like? It didn't sound like this, I can tell you that. I can tell you it sounded like this. It said that he cried out. Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I do know him because I am from him and he sent me. So he just keeps saying, hey, I'm from him. I'm from my Father. He sent me. I have a purpose. I'm not speaking of myself. I'm not somebody who's just trying to gather a following. I am him who's been prophesied from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament until Jesus showed up on the scene. Hallelujah. And then it says, John 6:44, we know, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Did you know the Holy Spirit has drawn you? And you know that what the devil does the whole time, that the Holy Spirit is drawing you, speaking to you. The whole time Satan is trying to convince you that God isn't speaking to you. God doesn't love you. God is not leading you. God is not for you. He's for you once in a while, but he's not for you day to day. So knowing that by the Holy Spirit, that's one thing that's awesome, is knowing that the Holy Spirit drew you. Did you know you were here? You're walking with him because he drew you. Man, that is the love of the Father. You know, the truth is he draws everybody if they'll hear him. If they'll hear them, people will bat away that voice. They'll drown it out with work. They'll drown it out with music. They'll drown it out with all kinds of things, staying busy. It could be drugs, alcohol, whatever. People trying to drown out their conscience, but there's always a voice of the Holy Spirit trying to draw them. Did you know that? That's what I love, that people that I'm praying for, I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. They may be doing their own thing, but I know that at some point they're going to stop and turn towards him and heed that voice. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen and amen. Number one, that was the word was clear where Christ would come from. Number two, they knew where he was from, but they did not know the Father. So they were seeking to arrest him, yet not one laid a hand on him, verse 30, because his hour had not yet come. So you remember when they tried to stone him? Was it the time where he says, before Abraham I am? And they said, hey, you're not even 50 years old, and you're talking about knowing Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was even existed, I am. And they tried to pick up stones to stone him. But he just went right through the crowd. He just like, whew. And they were like, where did he go? Where did he go? Because his time had not yet come. I love the fact, I think, of the promises that talk about long life for us, right, Ken? The Lord's going to give us long life. Amen. Those promises that nothing can happen to me without my Lord and Savior knowing it. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing can come my way. Nothing can happen that he wasn't aware of. So knowing that he leads me, I'm not going anywhere until he's done with me. How about you? You're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere until he's done with you. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. Until the purposes of God are done with your life, you're sticking around. You're sticking around, Kenny. Hallelujah. Amen. Life is like a vapor anyway. So, if you're 70, 80, 57, you know that life is like that. Doesn't it go by quick? It's like a vapor, the Word of God says. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Boy, how quickly time goes by. How quickly. 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, so that's actually maybe how many days? 2 days. He's coming again. I think about where it says in Peter, where people that oppose the Lord, it says, hey, they've always been talking about the Lord his coming. What's happened? Where is it? We don't see it. We don't believe it. It's nonsense. Then what did Peter respond? He says, but they don't realize that at some point, one day, they're going to have an account to him who paid the price for them. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, verse 31, he will not perform more signs than these, which this man has done, will he? And so I think of that scripture. I want to jump up to John 14. I know I'm quick. I'm going quickly, but I'm trying to get through some scriptures tonight. John 14, 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Well, what did it matter that he was going to the Father? What's that mean? Well, because the Holy Spirit was going to come, right? And who did the miracles through Jesus' life? It was the Holy Spirit. Remember, it talks in Acts about that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So it's the anointing of God that breaks the oppression of the devil. Amen? It's the anointing of God that breaks oppression of Satan. Did you know when you're born again, you have an anointing? 1 John says you have an anointing in you, the Holy Spirit. So if the enemy, I've come to realize this, if I'm born again, his Holy Spirit's in me, and the enemy's oppressing me, or he's trying to oppress me. You ever know when he's trying? Can you tell when he's trying to oppress you? What he's trying to do is get you to believe a lie, because his power is through lies. Nope, you messed up. You've got to do this or this or this to make it right. You've got to get your list of good works, and you've got to balance the scales. There's those things that the enemy. I remember some years ago, when I don't know what was going on, but all of a sudden I had this urge that says, okay, I got to do some things. Okay, things might be, okay, I've got to do some good works. I got to go down to the church and do some things. I've got to do this or that. I remember at that time just stopping and saying, wait a second. That's all good, but I don't have to do any of that. I am righteous through Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God is mine, amen, through Christ Jesus. And I remember that lie that was that familiar spirit, a demonic foe, was trying to press me with that lie. And I said, wait a second. That does not work anymore. You can't oppress me. You can't put me back on a squirrel cage chasing after my righteousness. I just remembered saying, nope, that lie no longer has any power in my life. You're not going to oppress me anymore with that lie. And so when he knows that, he says, well, shucks, that doesn't work anymore, but I'm going to find something that works. I'll keep working at it. And so the whole thing is you having this anointing in us that comes through us. It says that his love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. And it's realizing that, God, I have your spirit in me. I choose to act in love. I choose to walk in love. I choose to display your love and not just wait for a gushy feeling. So I used to think that the blood, that love that be shed abroad in my heart, it had to be a some kind of gooey oil to come over me, and then all of a sudden I was just sappy sick with love, right? Realize that it says that his love has been shed abroad in my heart, and I choose to walk in it. I choose to display it. I choose to let it be known. That was the truth. See, the truth was revealed to my heart, saying, wait a second, it's been shed abroad in your heart. You're waiting for some kind of oil or gooey stuff to come and make you feel a certain way that you think love is. See, it was a truth that was revealed to me that I could begin to walk in it. Amen and amen. All of us together, great works, truly greater works than these. You know, laying on of hands to heal the sick, prophesying over people, displaying his love, encouraging people, all the different things that we can do. And it's just not that we can do the same works that Jesus did. It's that all of us together, amen, do far more than one Jesus can do while he's walking on this earth. See, God's doing miracles right now in the other part of the world through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Somebody right now is being born again somewhere. Someone right now is being healed of sickness in Jesus' name. Somebody right now is having a devil cast out of them. Somebody's being born again. There's God by the Holy Spirit is doing the works that Jesus did somewhere in our area and somewhere all over the world. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him, to Jesus. One thing I noticed that when we go through this, as we're reading through John, there was always whispers. There was always whispers about Jesus. Sometimes it was good, but a lot of the times it was not good. It was that, remember we had that, we talked about it one Wednesday night, we were talking about murmuring. How we whisper, it's kind of a whisper under your breath. So they were murmuring about Jesus constantly. I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart saying, Chad, don't murmur. It's like that whispering that they did in the crowd when Jesus was there. No murmuring under my breath about things. You ever done that? Oh, yeah. I still catch myself. Right? You have a little conversation with a friend or a wife or somebody, and you can start murmuring under your breath as you're walking away and you roll your eyes. Well, for me, the Lord, and seeing this on a Wednesday night, the Lord said, don't do that anymore. See, he showed that to me. I never saw it before. So when you walk in his rest and his comfort and you're pursuing him, what's wonderful is he's the one that shows you, hey, how about this? Hey, how about that? Hey, let me consider this. Let me tell you about this. The Holy Spirit is always willing to do that. You know, it's nothing to do that because he doesn't love us already or accepts us fully. Is anybody here raising children? We are his children. He's always growing us in him, always growing in us in him, and it all has to do with purpose. See, I guarantee you when you're 5 or 6 years old in this earth, there's a purpose. But those things you can't do when you're 5 or 6 years old, we've already talked about, you can't have the keys to the car, right? You can't have matches. You can't have that pocket knife. See, there's things of weapons of righteousness that God wants to give us. But he's saying, I got to grow you up a little bit more so you know how to use it. That's the purpose. It's always about purpose. It's always about things that he's placed within you and I. You and I. It's just not the few. I know he said this. It's just not the few King David. It's just not the few Billy Graham. It's every individual if they realize it. So when the Holy Spirit is training you, when Jesus is training you, realize it's always for a purpose, growing you up. He can put weapons of righteousness in your right and your left hand, and you know how to use it without hurting yourself and hurting other people. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Lord, for maturing us in those ways. It's happening already, can't you tell, in the body? It's happening already for anybody from the pulpit to the back, doesn't matter. God is maturing people for his purposes. Amen and amen. Therefore, Jesus, verse 33, Jesus, for a little while longer, I'm going to be with you, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot go. So where was Jesus going to go after he died and rose from the grave? He was going to the right hand of the Father. So he was speaking to these Jews, where I'm going, you cannot go. Well, let me ask you, you know, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, would he say that same thing to you and I today? No. Because it says that we're seated with him in heavenly places. We are with him in heavenly places. We have the Holy Spirit in us. It has that connection, amen? It has that connection with heaven. So he would never say, where I'm going, you cannot go. Well, not maybe in the physically, but I am there definitely spiritually. He speaks to me, and even though God is on a throne, the Holy, and Jesus is at his right hand, the Holy Spirit is speaking of the Father and the Son, speaking it to you and I. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Verse 35, the Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? They never, when he talked, he's talked in riddles, right? They never understood hardly anything that he spoke during that time. And even at that time, his disciples would have to take him aside and say, what were you talking about? And then he would reveal it. But even then, they didn't truly understand until Jesus went to the right hand of the Father and they received the Holy Spirit. And then what did Jesus say? Then you're going to remember these things that we talked about. Then I'm going to bring them back to your remembrance, and the Holy Spirit is going to reveal what I was talking about. And it's the same way today, as you and I are reading the Word with the Holy Spirit with an expectation that he would speak to you and I. God begins the same thing with the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to you and I, where we look at him and go, wow, that's amazing. Wow, Lord, thank you for the revelation. Wow, thank you, Father, for the encouragement. Amen. And then 36, it says, what is the statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Let's continue. A few more things I want to talk about. Verse 37, now on the last day of the great, on the great day of the feast, it was the Feast of Booths is what we're talking about. Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. So there he is. He cried out again. Hey! Just making sure everybody's awake. Because that's what Jesus did. He said he cried out. The last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he said in reference to the Spirit. Listen, this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So if you and I, out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. It can be a prayer language. Worship. It can be just the love that comes forth from you. There's many different ways that river of living water comes forth. Where does it come from? Where does it say it comes from? From your innermost being. That's where that river comes from. So I have to ask myself, as I live day to day, Lord, how is that river of living water coming forth from me? Just a question. I'm not looking to beat up on myself. You know, a lot of times when Jesus is trying to, we'll see on Sunday, we'll talk about on Sunday, when Jesus wants to tell you something, he starts out with a question. Remember what he said to Paul when he's on the road to Damascus? He said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, who are you? Who are you? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. See, he said that the Holy Spirit had not been given. Man, there's so many different ways. I just ask you tonight, consider the so many different ways that the Holy Spirit comes out of our inner being. One of them way is in tongues. Other way is worship. Y'all, you ever had the time where you're just worshiping? So I ask you to maybe ask that question, Lord, how is that spirit, how is that flowing out of me, that river of living water? Man, he lives in you. He'll tell you if we're willing to listen. Amen. So I want to say real quick, this feast of booths, it starts out the autumn season. And so this feast of trumpets is the exam. It starts out the feast of trumpets, the examination and repentance. So I'm going to just see some of these feasts they had and how it correlates with you coming to Christ, with somebody coming to Jesus Christ. So that feast of trumpets is an examination of repentance. And when you come to Jesus, the examining is yeah, you realize that, man, I need a Savior. Yeah, the things maybe I'm doing in my life have brought me to emptiness, have brought destruction. It has not brought joy or peace or purpose. So that feast of trumpets is an examination and repentance. That would be like somebody giving the gospel message to somebody. That simple gospel message where the Holy Spirit touches somebody and they said, that's me. I need Jesus. That's like the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus today is that Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, being cleansed. So when you an examination of repentance and you give your life to Jesus and you repent, what's an act, the next thing? He cleanses you from your sin by his blood. You're cleansed. Oh man, isn't that a good feeling to have your sins washed away? I'm telling you, there's no better feeling in the world than not carrying guilt and shame of the past, of the present, or of the future. Hallelujah. Even of all the mess ups I know I'm going to make in the future, not terribly big ones, I hope, but even knowing that those are going to be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, being cleansed. Then the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which they were doing now. This is a time of rejoicing and thanking God for everything he has done. So the Feast of Trumpets, examination of repentance. Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, being cleansed. You had to have a lamb. You had to kill a lamb, slaughter a lamb. And then Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacle. What comes after that? What comes after that? After the repentance, after the atonement and cleansing, then the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a time of rejoicing and thanking God for everything he has done. They would take the bounty of the Lord and wave it before the Lord. Wow. You know, the Feast of Booth, because this he says on the last day of the feast, he began to speak. The Feast of Booth was a reminder of God's provision. Can anybody say hallelujah? God's protection. Can I get an amen? For his forgiveness, can I get an amen? His leading them through a very difficult time in Israel history. And you can remember those things. The Feast of Booth now is remembering the difficult times that God has brought you through, and he has forgiven you, and he's still here. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. His mercies are new every morning. For me, a Feast of Tabernacles is every day as I remember what he's done for me. So that Feast of Tabernacles used to be once a year. I live in a Feast of Tabernacle constantly, thanking him for what he's done. You see, because the Lamb of God has been slain once, we do not now have a lamb that we have to slay over and over and over and over again. He took sin away once and for all. So really, for you and I, we can live in this perpetual giving thanks to him for what he has done for you and I. To celebrate the harvest and all the good things. You know, there were many failures during the 40 years in the wilderness. Can you read about it? Read the book of Exodus. There's a few of them, isn't there? There were many failures during the 40 years in the wilderness. They were not to focus, when they had this Feast of Booth, they were not to focus on the failures, but God's blessing and faithfulness that God alone performed in their lives. His faithfulness in your life, in my life, was performed by him alone, and is because of his mercy and his kindness, simply because you believed it and received it. Amen and amen. Look, these feasts we don't celebrate anymore. Just a couple more scriptures. We got a few more minutes. Amen. You still awake? Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink. So, yeah, I do. I do eat bacon. I'm not saying it's great for you. I'm just saying that God's okay that I eat bacon. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink, or in the manner of a feast. See, in a feast, or a new moon, or a Sabbath days. These are only the shadow of the things to come. The reality is Christ. Amen. The Sabbath rest. Man, if my desire is when I get up in the morning, it's like, Lord, can I live in your rest today? Can I live in your Sabbath rest today? Lord, tomorrow when I get up, Lord, can I live in your Sabbath rest today? Lord, can I live in your rest today? Amen and amen. It's not about lighting a candle, making a wish, this or those things. Those are things that just make people feel better, right? I've done what I needed to do, but it has no impact on the heart. See, all those things being types and shadows of what Christ did for you and I, so that we would have a brand new spirit and that he would write his laws upon our heart. That's good news. There will always, you know, I want to just give this scripture. Did you know there's always going to be a feast of booths? Let me read this from the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 16. It says, then it will come about that any who are left at all of the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of armies, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. You know what that means? That means for eternity we're going to be praising him and worshiping him for what he has done for you and I. Let me read again. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that come against Jerusalem, who came against Jerusalem, will go up from year to year to worship the king. Who's the king? Jesus, the Lord of armies, that's Jesus, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Man, they're going to do that for an eternity when we are with him celebrating. Can you stand up with me? Amen. Do you love him this evening? Father, thank you for your blessing upon our lives. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for strengthening us. Lord, thank you for bringing those in our path that need to hear about your goodness, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your blessing that everything that we put our hand to, that you would bless it. Lord, your word, God, says that you would bless what we put our hand to. So we thank you for that blessing. Lord, we thank you for people around us seeing that blessing upon our lives, that goodness upon our lives, that we could get an opportunity to tell them it's because of Jesus. So we thank you for strengthening us. We thank you for your goodness. Amen. We thank you for your healing in our bodies. We thank you for faith being stirred in our lives. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this generation. And we love you and we bless you. We go in your peace and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.